Today's scripture reading is from the letter of James. We'll be reading from chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Will you please open your Bibles to James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. May the Lord bless this reading of his word. Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we need to hear from you this morning. We need to hear from your word. We need clarity. And so, Father, I ask that you give me a clear mind and a clear heart and clear speech. Father, I ask that you and you alone is worshipped here this morning. I ask that you and you alone reign supremely here this morning. Father, feed us by your hand of grace. Train us by your hand of mercy. And lead us in glory for your praise and for your honor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage that we'll be looking at over the next few weeks is calling the church to persevere, calling the church to steadfastness. But it's not calling the church to persevere because God will make our lives perfect and easy with no pain, no suffering, and no trials. But instead, calls for perseverance because the Lord is compassionate and merciful. You see that at the end of verse 11. All the things that James is writing about in this passage, he ends with how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. And so there'll be things that we'll look at over the next few weeks, things that the Lord is calling us to as his body, as a calling that he calls out to all his church. But this morning I want to focus on verse 10 through 11a. Today we set aside to focus on the grace of God and the Reformation, and the Lord has providentially brought us to this text on this Sunday morning. I want to ask a few questions before we get started. Why did so many stand for the truth during the time of the Reformation unto death? Why did the faithful see the gospel truth worth dying for? And what compelled them to walk by faith and not by sight? Hopefully, when we are done today and over the next few weeks, these and many more questions will be answered as God makes them plain to us and gives us understanding. Let's read verse 10 through the beginning of verse 11. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. As an example of suffering and patience, James is putting forward a group of individuals, not to say, look at these men that had life so easy for the glory of the Lord. Instead, he says, look at these men as examples of suffering and patience. The word prophets here refers to those in the Old Testament who originally spoke divine revelation given to them from the Lord. In other words, as the Lord spoke to the prophets, they in turn spoke to the people. In other words, before we were blessed with what we know as the Bible, written with all 66 books, men spoke the word of God to the church. This is who James is turning the eyes of the church towards those prophets of the Old Testament. But we must also understand that all that precede them, even to this present day, by speaking the words of the prophets, the words that God gave to the church, they too become examples of suffering and patience to us today. As we sat in the conference this week and listened to godly men preach the truth, we were encouraged by what they had to say about the preaching of the Word of God, but we were also encouraged to hear that as you preach the truth, trials do come. And so how does the Bible describe these prophets, these chosen instruments of God to reveal Himself, His purpose, and His Word? Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 32. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, and I'd like to insert between received back their dead by resurrection and some were tortured, that this section of some were tortured is a summary of what James is calling our eyes to look upon. Again, James says, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. And what was their reward on this earth for speaking the name of the Lord? Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. What does it mean to be refusing to accept release so that they may rise again? Perfect modern example, John Bunyan. John Bunyan preached the truth of God. He had a family, he had a wife, he had a blind daughter. He had all the things that we would say need to be taken care of. And he said, I will not stop preaching the gospel. Why? So he may rise again to a better resurrection. Because for John Bunyan to stop preaching the gospel is stop believing the gospel. Because Jeremiah, the prophet, who was thrown in a pit, left to die, said, if I don't preach the gospel, my bones will burst with fire. And so here we're speaking of Old Testament prophets, but again, we see echoes throughout the ages of faithful men refusing to accept release. In other words, John Bunyan had the law laid before him. If you stop preaching, then you get to go home to your family. He said, I can't do that. The truth is too glorious for me. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in the deserts and mountain and in dens and caves of the earth. And the writer of Hebrews slides in a description at the beginning of verse 38 that I skipped over on purpose. And he says, of whom the world was not worthy. If you with physical eyes, with fleshly eyes, look at the end results of these men's lives as they lived and died preaching the gospel, you would say from a man-centered understanding, what a waste of a life. What a waste of good talent. What a waste of being a good speaker. Or maybe you would even hear the cry of today if they just didn't speak so passionately of the truth. Maybe they'd still be alive. But the writer of Hebrews looks at it very, very differently. As the Spirit of God guided the writer of Hebrews, he wrote, "Of whom the world was not worthy." Why does the writer of Hebrews say that? Why does the writer of Hebrews, in the midst of this description of absolute horror and suffering for their faithfulness, say, "The world was not worthy to have these men come to them"? Was it because of who they were? Was it because they were superhumans? Or was it because of what they said and who they represented? See, we must understand, as the writer of Hebrews makes this comment, he's looking at a sinful world. He's looking at his own heart, and no one in and of themselves deserves to hear truth. No one. No one in and of themselves deserves to have the gospel land on our ears. None of us. And as we sat at the conference and as we heard different things echoed amongst us among men that were set aside to preach the gospel, it kept overwhelming me time and time again. Lord, why are you blessing our church to hear the truth? If you think it's because of me, you're missing the whole point. I stand in awe with you where God is taking us every Sunday. I stand in awe with you with the scales that have fallen off my own eyes, able to see the glory of God in His saving grace. There are men all over this country today that will stand up with a smile on their face, speaking man-centered theology, man-centered flattery, and they walk home thinking they served God. One of the pastors that preached passionately and blessed my soul 5 times this week said, "If you're not going to preach the truth, get out of the ministry." And I stood in awe. Lord, why us? Why do you cause us to see the truth? Why have you opened our eyes to see your sovereignty? Why have you opened our eyes to see that the Bible is truly the Word of God? This is why he says the world was not worthy. Because humanity in its sinfulness does not deserve to see the truth. But by God's grace and God's mercy, by the preaching of His Word, by the Holy Scriptures and the Spirit of God, we see God for who He is. In other words, these Old Testament prophets were God's ambassadors, speaking God's Word to undeserving sinners, and they were rejected and killed for it. In other words, if we were left to ourselves, if we were left to our own sinfulness, we would have done this to these men. Do you agree with that? Because if you don't, then you haven't seen the truth. Our hearts, apart from Christ, are desperately wicked. Who can understand them? If we don't look at the horror that was done to God's spokesmen as God sent them in love and grace to the people, if we don't see that we are not only capable of doing that, but we would have done that apart from the grace of God, then we're missing the point. They were God's ambassadors, speaking God's word to undeserving sinners. And they were rejected and killed for it. What was God's response? Was God pleased with those who treated His prophets this way and rejected His word? Answer is no. And I think you can hear that in the echo of verse 38, "of whom the world was not worthy." In other words, God is placing this little snapshot, this little biography of these prophets. And He doesn't say, "You guys, you did it wrong. Look at how foolish you look by being tortured. Look at how foolish you were by being in prison." He's not saying that. Instead, He's saying the exact opposite. He's saying, "These prophets, these spokesmen of mine, this is their glory. This is their splendor. Seeing the Word of God more valuable than their own life." In Acts chapter 7, Stephen rebukes the Pharisees for having hard hearts towards God, just like their fathers who killed the prophets for speaking the word of God. Listen to what Stephen says boldly to these men. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? In other words, when you look back in the Old Testament, which prophet stands out who was never persecuted by the church, never persecuted by Israel? Which one? Bare minimum, they were mocked. Bare minimum, they were abused verbally. And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. In other words, he's standing before these religious people saying, not only did your ancestors kill the prophets, the men, for preaching that the righteous one was coming, you even killed the righteous one when he came. Shows the absolute depravity and unwillingness to listen to the word of God. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Because what did the law, what did the Old Testament point to? None other than King Jesus. And they killed him. This is the word of the Lord, because it's in the Bible as Jesus spoke. Listen to this. One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, also." Doesn't fit with the man-centered philosophy of the day. If you speak something that insults somebody, it must be wrong. Jesus says, "Woe to you, lawyers, also. For you load the people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you! For you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute.'" The thing we must understand this morning, that as we look at these things, God knows that his servants will die. It doesn't take him by surprise. God doesn't say, "Well, I'll send my spokesman to the people, and I hope they don't hurt him." It's not how he talked to his disciples, and it's not how he talks to us. But many times we put our hands over our ears and say, "You're not speaking to me. That doesn't sound very loving. I don't want to hear that, that those who desire to live a godly life will be persecuted. I don't want to hear that." Some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that there's a purpose. In other words, God says, "I'm sending my prophets, I'm sending my apostles, some of them you will kill and some of them you will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation." This is part of the gospel. The gospel not only goes forth and saves, but the gospel goes forth and condemns. In other words, at this point of history, this man walks up to Jesus and say, "Don't you know that you offended me with your words?" And he goes on to say, "Not only do my words offend you, but they condemn you. I'm going to send people to speak the truth to you so that your heart will be sealed unto the day of judgment." That's what it says. "Some of whom they will kill and persecute." In other words, when the apostles were killed and martyred for the faith, what God was saying to that generation, "I came amongst you and you saw me not. I came amongst you and you loved me not. I came amongst you and you obeyed me not. I came amongst you and you worshiped me not. You will be judged." So that all the prophets' blood may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. Why does he do that? Why does he say the blood of Abel way back at the beginning? Speaking to a generation 4,000 years later. Why? Because the word of God is consistent. Because God is consistent. If you don't listen to the word of God today, you reject it all the way back to the beginning. This is a major problem in Christianity today, where people are going through the Bible and say, "Well, I like what I see here, but I don't like what I see here. I worship the God that looks like this, but not like this." That's an offense against God. And so Jesus says, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. What will be required? Their own blood. Jesus says, I sent my word to you and you rejected it. Now your blood is required. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering. As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things. Do you think they were asking so they could learn and live? No, look what it says. Lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. There's two different ways to go to ask Jesus questions. One way to seek the salvation of your soul, to grow in the knowledge of grace, to walk by faith and worship the King of Kings as you ponder what the Bible says. And the other way to do it is right here, to justify your own filthy heart so you can prove Jesus wrong. There's so many people today that open their Bible with only one agenda. I gotta find fault so I can set myself free, because he is not worth following. God upholds his word because it's true, because it has been spoken by him for his glory. Therefore, God stands for his children as they proclaim the truth. All the world is under God's authority and commandments. Obedience is not optional. Jesus was God's greatest. Jesus was God's perfect, and Jesus was God's ultimate prophet on the earth. All that he did and said revealed the glory of the Father perfectly. Was he treated by men any different than the other prophets of the Old Testament? I just want to skip through some verses. I don't want you to try to turn there. But if you want the references, I'll give them to you afterwards. And I'm not even going to read what Jesus said, but I want you to feel the weight that as Jesus spoke, the wrath came. Understand that. It's not because he did something physically. It's because he spoke something. Listen to these passages. They told him in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it was written by the prophet, Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. This is the beginning of his life on earth. This is the beginning of Jesus dwelling among us. And the first thing is, something was written in Scripture, and it sent Herod into a rage to destroy this child. Written and spoken are interchangeable with our understanding as we walk through these. Then he said, but the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. But Jesus answered them. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Jesus answered them. The Jews picked up stones again to stone him. And he said, truly, I say to you, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of the town, and brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. And he was teaching. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. He said to the man, the Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. And he was teaching them and saying to them, and the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, then the chief priests and elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. See, we have this misconception that it would be so nice to have Jesus come back physically and walk amongst the people. Then people would listen. No, they won't. When you speak the truth and feel opposition, you're being persecuted for Christ's sake. Don't stop. When you speak the truth and feel animosity, you're preaching the truth for Christ's sake. Don't stop. It doesn't say, as Jesus started to speak, the people were angry, so he stopped speaking. All of these passages, he spoke glory, he spoke truth, and they hated him and wanted to kill him. This is the heart of everyone apart from Christ. Guess what? God has said all those whose hearts are like that will only be saved by preaching like this. See, when we feel that opposition, know that we're on the front lines. Know that we are on the battlefield and we have the weapon that God said to use, the Word of God. Not our wisdom, not our philosophy, not our good looks, not our talent, not our money, not our nation. We're to use the Word of God. When we want to convert somebody to Christianity, we don't want to convert them to being an American. We want to convert them to the kingdom of God. Jesus was hated for speaking the truth. Although Jesus was perfect and never sinned, his words still caused sinful man to kill him. See, ask that question to somebody. Why was Jesus killed? Ask the world that. Why was Jesus killed? He was killed for what he said. That should stun us. He wasn't killed for being a murderer, a liar, a thief, an adulterer. He wasn't killed for that. Yes, he bore our nasty sins on the cross, but the world didn't know that. The world didn't say, well, since he's the Lamb of God, covered with the sins of man, let's kill him and honor God. But that's the way we think sometimes when we talk to the world. He was killed for what he said. He was killed because he had ideas in his head. His ideas were, I want to do the will of my Father. I did not come to serve self. And then the Bible says, walk this way. And then we're surprised when the world kicks against us. When you're kicked against for truth, it's not because you're doing it wrong. It's probably because you're doing it right. Now, we can get kicked against for doing things wrong because we're sinful. But I wanted to pull these out. The King of Kings, who never sinned, not in his mind, not in his heart, not with his lips, not with his hands, not with his feet, not with his body, was killed for what he said. That has to sink in. If it doesn't sink in, Reformation will never happen again. And my God, we need it more today than we did back then. Words are losing their meaning. Why? Why do you think the world attacks words? Because if they can ruin the words, they can ruin the message. I had a friend in school who I thought was the smartest man I've ever met. And I got an email saying that he had converted to Catholicism because it made sense. When words lose their meaning, the gospel dies. I'm studying to preach a message of the glory of God in the Reformation, and I got an email saying, last Easter I converted to Catholicism. And my heart was broken. My stomach was in knots. They don't preach the gospel. They preach works, 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 works. Ask somebody who goes faithful every week, do you have hope of heaven guaranteed tomorrow? If you died tomorrow, would you go to glory or would you go to purgatory? I hope I'd go to heaven. There's no security. Why is there no security? Because there's no king on the throne. He's still hanging on the cross. The Reformation did not touch the Catholic Church. They have pressed on. They hold to what they hold to, and they press on, damning people's souls, just like the lawyers who won't lift their finger to help a soul to be freed from their sin. Sinful men killed Jesus because of their words, according to John, because they loved darkness. And when Jesus spoke, the light of heaven shone forth in all its glory and splendor. And the people said, I don't like it because it's not who I am. So they killed him. Many today think that we should not speak the truth if it makes someone angry. Yes, we should never seek to make people angry intentionally. But boy, we should never stop preaching the truth just because somebody doesn't like it. They say it's better not to speak the truth than to cause tension or division. Doctrine divides, not because doctrine's divisive, but because truth is divisive. When you ask somebody that preaches the gospel, is Jesus Christ the only way to heaven? And they say, well, I don't really want to, you know, be that narrow in my thinking. He's no longer a preacher of the gospel. Many today say, in our silence we can prevail for truth. Did Jesus really walk in silence for 33 years? I think not. As a 12-year-old boy, he spoke in the temple that caused the Pharisees to be in awe. Jesus was not silent. In another point, then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" In other words, the disciples at this point weren't riveted on the word of God. They weren't riveted on the authority of Jesus the way that they should. And when Jesus spoke, they saw these men squirming or saw these men boiling with anger. And they come to him in private and say, "Jesus, don't you understand that you offended them?" What was Jesus saying? "Oh, I'm sorry. I'll go back and make it right. I'll go back and say what they want to hear." It's not what he says. He answered, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." In other words, he looked at this man-centered religion and he spoke truth and they were offended. You know what his response was? "Leave them alone. Shake the dust off your feet and walk on." One of the men that preached a message that was so bold and so clear, with passion, with a quake in his voice, with tears in his eyes. And he spoke about what happened to him at his last church. And he said, "When we left, we stood up and walked out of the service. And as I walked out with my family, I turned around and every pastoral staff followed me. Every single PERT leader in the church followed me. And we get out into the parking lot as we drove away. I had my son stop the car. I get out of the car. I took my shoes off. I banged the dust off. I got back in and I drove away." See, there's times when we speak the truth and they don't want to listen. Uncompromisingly, we walk away. Why? Because we're standing for the truth. Too many times we try to justify what we say. I unashamedly say, "Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, period. I don't care who it offends." But that truth better compel me to take it to people that don't know the truth. See, it's a narrow doctrine that brings a broad passion. But if we cut the doctrine, we have no passion. We have soup. "Every plant that my heavenly Father does not plant, that did not plant, has not planted, will be rooted up." Jesus spoke the truth in love for the glory of the Father, and this he did faithfully and unashamed. Jesus was a God pleaser, not a man pleaser. Jesus lived and died speaking the truth. Think about it. If Jesus was crucified for speaking truth, you think he would have learned his lesson as they drove the nails in. And instead, he preaches a sermon hung suspended between heaven and hell. He preaches the truth for the glory of God. I have set all these as a foundation to help us understand what happened during the Reformation. Godly men spoke the truth of God and it cost them their lives. Some lost their lives physically, and others had a lifetime of persecution and trials as they stood for the glory of God. This is the life of those who preach and teach the truth, especially during times of great rebellion and sinfulness on the part of mankind. Can we really look at what's happening around us and say, this world, this country, this nation is in harmony with the gospel? The Church of Jesus Christ, not the false Church of Jesus Christ, Not those that throw his name in like a trinket. But the church of Jesus Christ today is not being persecuted because we're not preaching the truth. Period. Period. This is what we're called to today. To preach the truth to the church, to strengthen her for the glory of God. To preach the truth to the world for their salvation and their condemnation. To stand for the truth in a land of rebellion. To speak the truth with boldness and clarity in the midst of those who seek to silence the word of God. Jesus said, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to the courts and flog you in their synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." In other words, by God's sovereign design, by his sovereign authority, he says, you will be mistreated so you can preach the truth. That's the only mathematical equation you can get out of that. You will be done to this for my sake so that you can bear witness to them. In other words, Paul, chained as an animal, preached the gospel by the design of God. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious. Think about it. Don't be anxious. Why? Because you're perfect? Because life is so easy? No, because God's in control. When they deliver you over, know that it's my plan. Know that it's my design. Know that I told it to you in advance, so when it happens, you will be strengthened. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. In other words, in the times that we would look as human beings, those people have been abandoned by their Lord. He says, my Spirit will be speaking through you, coming from your Father. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. In other words, the church sees the truth, set aside by the truth, loves the truth, and will be hated by the world. That's how it is. And when we try to say, I love truth, but I want to love the world, and I don't want this hatred between us, let's try to figure it out a different way, all we can do is let go of the truth. God says the only way to overcome the hatred of the truth is with the truth, not by our own designs. Look what he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. In other words, God puts his church through a trial. Do you love me? Do you love my truth? Then preach my truth, even if you're in chains. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. See, God doesn't expect us just to stand around and wait for persecution. But he doesn't expect us not to preach so persecution won't come either. For truly I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? In other words, Jesus says, be like me, but beware you'll be treated like me. And then he follows it up with these words again, so have no fear of them. In other words, Jesus is speaking this to his disciples as he teaches them, knowing the cross is ahead of him, knowing that pain and suffering is ahead of him. And he says, be like your teacher. Be like your master. Follow me in my example. So have no fear of them. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. In other words, when you sit alone at your house and you're reading the Word of God, and truths are jumping off the page and blessing your heart and blessing your mind and blessing your soul and affirming your faith and encouraging you and showing you the glory of God, proclaim Him when you go to work the next day. That's what He's talking about. In other words, when I show you beauties, yeah, they're for you, but I'll bless you to be a blessing. So we looked at weeks ago with the side of money, how much more with the truth of the gospel. God is allowing us to see glories that we would never see apart from God showing us them. Take them to the world. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. It's a weighty calling, people. A weighty calling. We must consider the cost. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And I have to ask the question, was your king persecuted? Was your Lord mistreated? Was your master persecuted? Are you his servant? Are you his disciple? Are you his follower? Are you his child? If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. In other words, don't lose heart that the world will hate you. Don't lose heart that the world will persecute you. Because when you speak truth to another sheep, they'll listen to it. They'll love it. They'll cherish it, just like you. The men that stood up at the conference were not our pastors. They were not our spiritual leaders in our local congregation. And yet as they preached to men from all over this country and all over the world, there was people from Brazil, there was people from Scotland, there was people from all over the place. And as they preached the word of God, you could see the people of God rejoicing in the truth. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name. In other words, those that persecute you will persecute you for the glory of God in your behalf and their condemnation. Those that listen to you will listen to you for the glory of God and your joy. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. In other words, Jesus is so linking himself with the Father. If you don't believe in me, you don't believe in the Father. If you believe in me, you believe in the Father. And whoever sees me has seen him who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. He understands that every single human being is in darkness apart from him. Every single human being loves the darkness, not the light. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on that day. In other words, the words that are rejected become the witnesses
in heaven. Think about it. You preach the truth, you share the gospel, it's rejected. Those words become the judge in heaven. Not you, not me, but God's word becomes the judge.
For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment. What to say and what to speak.
Do you feel that way? Does God have such a control of you that his truth is what you are to speak and what you are to say? And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me.
Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives the one who sent me.
In other words, when a missionary goes, when a pastor goes, when a Christian shares and the word is accepted, they not only receive you, but they receive Christ and they receive God the Father.
The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me.
It's clear. If the gospel is rejected, they reject you. We feel that. I don't have to teach you that. When you share the truth with somebody and they spit on the truth and they reject the truth, become angry with the truth, I don't have to teach you that they rejected you. But I want to put behind that they're not just rejecting you, they're rejecting the Son and they're rejecting the Father.
And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is the line that is drawn in every one of our lives. It's drawn in different ways at different times, but there comes a time. Do you deny yourself or do you still worship self?
See, this is the line that mere men can look back at history and see that the reformers saw a line that they needed to draw.
The world won't agree with the line, but they can't deny the line. There's a point in time in our life that we have to say by faith, I deny myself. In other words, I'm not on the throne. I want someone else to lead me. Someone else who's wiser. Someone else who's smarter. Someone else who has authority. I want someone else to be my king. And that king is King Jesus.
If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me.
For whoever would save his life will lose it. Remember back at the beginning? Refusing to get their freedom so they may rise to a better resurrection. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Why? Because if you forsake the truth, you forsake Christ.
Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Don't you dare try to wrap your arms around the Savior Jesus and reject his Word. It's an impossibility. Impossibility.
For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? In other words, if your goal is to become rich and famous and wealthy and never stand for the truth, you have forfeited yourself and you have forfeited your soul. For whoever is ashamed of me, and it doesn't stop there, it says, and of my words. See how he links it together? For whoever is ashamed of me, Jesus says, and my words, they're inseparable. Of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels.
In other words, when you stand before God, you will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, if you hold Christ and you hold his word. Because they are inseparable.
The apostles saw this. The apostles heard this teaching, and this is what they said as they preached to the early church. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer. In other words, the prophets heard the word of God and they preached the word of God. They knew that the Messiah would come. They knew that the Messiah would suffer. And they said, not only will I preach it, but I too will suffer. But what God foretold by the mouth of the prophets, remember what it said in Hebrews. Let's lay these side by side. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they may rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, wandering about in the deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out. See, they don't take the ugly message. They don't take the horror of what's happened to the prophets, what's happened to Christ, and mask it over and make it something pretty. They say, this is the horror. This is the lineage of who you are apart from Christ. And they don't say, well, come if you want to. They speak commands. Repent! The gospel is a command, not an invitation. The gospel is a command. God has accomplished. God has done. Repent. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. Repent, therefore, and turn, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. See, when you embrace dying to self, you also have to embrace loving the world that will eventually hate you, maybe even unto your death. These are the two things you must hold. I deny myself for Christ's sake, and I hate myself for the love of the world. You can't embrace a gospel that says it will bring persecution and then go out there and think no persecution is supposed to come. But this gospel is the only gospel that will bring times of refreshing to people. Think about it. How many people do you work with or live near that they have no refreshment in their life? No true, lasting refreshment. Just pain and suffering and sorrow and emptiness. And we have a gospel that brings refreshment. But it's a gospel that starts with repentance. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. What did the Father say in the cloud to the disciples? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. Jesus is the man that was raised up. Jesus was the man that was raised up from Israel, the fulfillment of this prophecy by Moses. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. When you look at people apart from Christ, they are under the wrath of God. Think about it. This is what the prophecy said. If you don't believe in this Jesus, every soul who does not listen to that prophet referring to Jesus, shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your father, saying, Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Jesus Christ has accomplished salvation, and the message must be taken to people who live in wickedness. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I thought of coming up with a lineage of those who died for the faith during the time of the Reformation. I thought of coming up with a list of all those who were persecuted for the sake of the gospel. But the thing that I kept coming back to in my mind was that King Jesus is the example that has been laid before us. Not John Bunyan, not Martin Luther, not William Tyndale, not in the utmost sense.
If we miss the example of Christ, we will never become a William Tyndale. We will never become a John Bunyan. We will never become a Martin Luther, because we will never deny ourselves, and we'll be crying out to the Lord for health, wealth, and happiness rather than the strength and the grace to continue. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. This is the cry. This is the truth that flows from the truth of the gospel, from the truth of who Christ was, from the truth that God brought to his people. This is the truth that we either stir your soul to stand for the truth, to be part of a reformation that is ongoing until the King of Kings returns, or it won't. 2 Corinthians 5, starting in verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. In other words, when we look at each other, we don't look at each other and say, you're sinful, you're nasty. We look at each other and say, Jesus is on his throne, and he's working grace in all of us. He's working grace in each one of us. Praise Jesus for who he is, not who we still are. See, we praise the fact that we are in Christ and we are being made new. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, circle it, highlight it, put stars around it. Do anything but cross it out. Therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors, ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. And he doesn't make his appeal by silence. He makes it by the word of God. Either we get to verse 20 and we say, I deny myself. I want to be used by the King. I want to be used as an instrument of grace. Make me who I need to be. Help me die to self daily, Jesus said. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're not our ambassador. We're not Providence Baptist Church ambassadors. We're not American ambassadors. We are either Christ's ambassadors or we are the world's ambassadors. You are an ambassador of something. Is it this? Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Why is there an imploring? Why is there a passion? Why is there weight? Because we understand that all those apart from Christ are under the wrath of God. I saw a clip this week. Billy Graham talking to Robert Schuller. And he said, how do people get to heaven? Robert Schuller asked Billy Graham. And he said, by knowing the truth that they have. It's only through Jesus. But I want to make it clear that some people can be in Jesus and not know it. That's what he said. Some people can be in Jesus and not know it. They only have to be faithful to the light they have, and God will save them, because he's a loving God, whether they're Islam or Jew or Buddhist or Hindu. And Schuller says, you're talking about the wideness of God. I love it. And Billy Graham says, I love it too. Where's Jesus? Where's the cross? How can you stand week in and week out and say, Jesus paid it all, but you don't have to know him? And you don't even have to know about it. It's not the wideness of God. It's the sewer of the world. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you don't know the sacrifice, you don't know the King. If you don't know the gospel, you're not saved. Do you think Jesus could say, well, Father, I know you sent me to know their sin, to take it upon myself and die. I know that's what yours, your design. But I just looked at it from afar, and here I am anyway. Jesus walked the Calvary road, knowing that what awaited him was a cross full of shame and horror and pain and suffering. And above all the physical stuff. See, don't get marveled of all the physical pain he went through. the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the most beautiful, holy one of all eternity, was clothed with your sin. That was the horror that brought blood in the garden. Not a nail, not a whip, not thorns. Yes, those hurt, but other people have suffered just as bad physically. But no one has ever suffered with the sins of the whole church upon his back. Think of the most beautiful, lovely thing that you can think of, and then dump sewerage on it. And it doesn't even compare to what happened on the cross. Christ knew your sins because he knew you. And for you to enter glory, you must say, you have paid it all. You have paid for my sins. You loved me even though I was unlovely. You came to me even though I was a rebel. You loved me in my sin to set me free from my sin, not to give me permission to love my sin. The only people that will be in heaven are those that know Christ, period. I don't care if someone's got 5 PhDs, a TV show, a radio show, and 5,000 books. The only people that will be in heaven are those that know Christ. Because that's what Jesus says, not what I say. This is still our message, and this is still offensive. This is where we must stand for the glory of God until he returns. Isn't that the picture of the Lord's Supper? You take a piece of bread and you rip it. And you take a cup and you pour it out and you say, remember this until I come. The cross was an ugly thing. The cross was full of shame. And Jesus says, if you don't deny yourself and you don't pick up your cross daily, you can't be my disciple. This is where we must stand for the glory of God until he returns. Be wise as you listen. Be wise as you read. Be wise as you live this life, knowing that there are many, many in sheep's clothing that are wolves on the inside, seeking whom they may devour. May the Lord raise up a generation that is willing to live and die for the truth, for the holy praise of his name. Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe. We stand in awe of who Christ was and is and always will be. Father, we stand in awe as our small minds try to understand history. Father, as we read biographies, as we read life stories of the saints that have gone before, equip us with wisdom. Equip us with an understanding that truth is costly. That truth is worth dying for, because we're not dying for just mere words. We're dying for what those words represent. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Logos of God, came and dwelt among us. How can we not stand for who he is? Father, in love, in humility, with passion, with boldness, raise us up. Raise us up to speak the truth in a way to a world that is perishing. Father, may the weight of their perishing be a reality that we cannot shake. But Father, may the reality of what we have in Christ also be unshakable. Father, may we be willing to take the bread of life to those who are starving to death and don't care. Father, raise us up to be men and women and children of your word, because your word is life. Father, if we desire to see great things happen in our life, may we be great people of the word. Father, use us for your glory. Use us for your praise. And Father, may you continue to build your church on the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, show us how big that rock is. Show us how secure our feet are. Show us how small we are apart from him, but oh, in him, Oh, in him. May we let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. May that be our banner. May that be our cry. May you make it effectual in our hearts and minds for the honor of your name. And in Jesus' name we ask these things. And all God's people said, Amen.